Thanks, guys. I want to do a seminar that I've done for all the other tracks. And because I noticed that, well, everybody else has heard it, and they're talking about it, and I thought probably I would want you to be apprised with what everyone else is doing. So we're going to do Inside Out Transformation, a biblical model for lasting change. I don't know how many times this is for Carlos to hear it, but this is the third. And what this will take most of the morning, probably. I'm also doing it because when I think back on the last 10 to 15 years of my life, the things that I've learned over that time period, I can't think of anything that's been more important or more significant in my own personal life to produce real, genuine heart change and transformation. Some of the material you will recognize because it leaked out in Christ-centered preaching that we did probably a year and a half ago now. So some of it may seem familiar to bits and pieces of it, but it's all good to hear again. So if you'll go to the first page of your notes here, our introduction, the outcome-based objective for this seminar is to show how the gospel creates lasting change by destroying idols and replacing them with a new heart motivation. The focus of this seminar is on heart motivation, not external behavior. Yeah, Julius?
What section is it under management?
I don't know.
It's a new speech.
Okay, yeah, I know. I'm just wondering.
I don't know where to put it. I don't know where to put it, yeah.
They just put it on the table.
File it under miscellaneous. It doesn't fit any of those headings. Focus the seminars on heart and motivation, not external behavior. A considerable percentage of Christian ministry is focused primarily on external behavior. The Bible testifies that God cares greatly about external behavior, and yet He places the primary focus on the heart and the interior life. Now, I got saved and was raised in the Lord in a ministry that put a lot of emphasis on external behavior. And so as a result of that, a lot of what I did was emphasize external behavior. And I'm aware that a lot of ministry takes place, especially among people who are maybe just getting started out in ministry, people who are doing our small groups, our victory groups, discipleship. There's a lot of emphasis on the externals because the externals are easier to measure. So I can tell if you're reading your Bible or not. I can tell if you showed up to church or not. I can tell if you're coming to our small groups or not. It's a lot easier to measure, and so it's easier to just focus on the externals. But we get into a lot of trouble with that. Over 32 years in vocational ministry, I've especially seen this in parenting, raising children, where parents put a lot of emphasis on the external behavior, and they mandate proper external behavior. And I think, especially if you're in ministry, there's an extra pressure on us that our children look like Christians. So there's an extra pressure to emphasize external behaviors. And I've seen a lot of parents who really put so much emphasis on the externals, they miss the real heart. And of course, the ministry that I grew up in, I mean, there was a lot of emphasis, especially in child raising, on externals. I mean, we had two-year-old violin prodigies, and you were urged to have homeschool your kids, and they should probably be taking college classes by 11 or 12, and tremendous amount of pressure to have kids that looked a certain way. And I see this pattern where the parents focus on the external. So The kids memorize Bible verses. They toe the line. They don't miss church. They're always in Sunday school and kids ministry. And then they reach 13 and go insane. And the parents say, we didn't teach them that. We didn't raise them that way. We taught them different. But I wonder sometimes, by emphasizing the externals, they taught them to externally respond, but not to have an internal commitment and a faith in God. And when the pressures, you know, because when you hit 11, 12, 13, 14, this whole new world sort of opens up to you that you didn't realize existed before. And all of a sudden, things that weren't temptations and pressures now become very real. And just those Bible verses that your folks made you memorize, or those songs or the things that you did out of rote, doesn't always have the power to overcome. And sometimes it's possible to actually nurture the roots of rebellion by emphasizing the externals and putting so much emphasis on them. It may look like they're getting more and more holy, more and more sanctified, more and more like Christ, but actually it's just producing within them a more of a legal obedience. And actually, sin is increasing, while on the outside, it looks like they're toeing the line more closely. I think that can happen with some of our disciple making. Or it can look like people, they're doing the stuff more. They're doing purple books and one-to-one with people, and they're attending more, they're volunteering more, and it looks more and more like they're sanctified. And yet, because the emphasis is on the externals, the roots of self-righteousness are actually being nourished in their heart as they're feeling better and better about their performance. And we wonder sometimes, we see people who look on the outside like they're doing really well, and then there's a major fall. There's a significant collapse. And we wonder, what happened? How could that be? Oftentimes, the roots of legal obedience, of sin, are being nurtured in their heart while it looks like they're progressing in grace. And I think it's a dangerous thing. And I think it happens more frequently than we would like to think about. Any comments about this, thoughts, feedback? Because I'd like for this time to be kind of interaction and get some thoughts from people. Feedback, thoughts, Jere?
I've heard it before, and I think it's true. Kind of, I suppose, a conclusion from what you've said so far, that the law actually stirs up rebellion.
Yeah, yeah. Well, that's what Paul said, didn't he? Is that I wouldn't have known covetousness if the law hadn't said, "Thou shalt not covet." It actually increases the desires. Yeah, yeah. Ferdy.
We can only do our best, but at the end of the day, it's still the Holy Spirit who will bring them to the end. Jesus himself, he has 12 disciples, and one of them fall off. I mean, yeah. So the point is, you do what is right. I think focus on the issue of the heart, something like that. I don't want to put on ourselves. So.
Yeah, Robert?
I think we all agree that the issue is the heart, but also I think the question that begs to be answered is, are we also aiding into the external performance of a person with the things that we do,
yeah,
and the things that we require them to do?
Yeah.
I mean, I think it's a good something that we should think about, because yeah, I know everyone would agree that the emphasis is the heart, but somehow, as we say that, the question is, are we in the things that we do or ask them to do, is aiding in that,
yeah,
external performance.
It's true, yeah. Yeah, Ariel?
I remember reading the book by Ted Tripp, Shepherding Your Child's Heart. And he was referring to Godward orientation in people. Is it really possible that some people have more of a Godward orientation and others have not? Because he's basically differentiating that there are some people who are really bent towards evil and there are some who are, and I know that total depravity,
yeah.
You know, but there are some.
Let's not go back there.
Yeah, okay. We won't go back there yet. There's, it's going to be this afternoon. But is it possible that there are some people who have an easier time just submitting and, you know, like I look at children.
Yeah.
And there are children that are really more stubborn than others. There are some that are more compliant.
Yeah.
Because, you know, is it true that this thing on God orientation is real, that there are some people who are more bent towards, you know,
yeah, but I don't know if compliance is what we're looking for.
Yes. Yeah.
When I define the word compliance, it's a person who just goes along with what I'm asking them to do. And I don't think compliance, I would much rather have stubbornness. I mean, you can be stubborn, I think, and still have a good heart. You have to be convinced. It's not stubbornness out of rebellion. It's until I see it, I can't give myself to it. So sometimes I'd rather deal with a stubborn child than a compliant child who just goes along with, and you're not sure, is the heart really changing? Or do they just have a natural bent? I experience that. I have two boys that are diametrically opposed. The first one, I wondered if he actually was born with a sin nature. I mean, when we were raising him, sometimes we'd have to invent things that he did wrong, just on basic principle. And then the second one that followed him just couldn't live. I mean, he wanted to be good really bad, but he just, you know, he just couldn't live up to that standard, you know? And so I wondered sometime, my compliant one, he's empathy, harmony, consistency. So he's just a really easygoing, kind of get along with the whole world kind of guy. And sometimes it was harder to know if real gospel change was taking place in his heart than the other one who was stubborn, because I knew when the gospel broke through in his heart. Robert?
I think also it's in the culture. I think it's very observable in our culture that when you deal with a person or a child that easily obeys, that is a good child. Because in our culture, you don't allow people to question. And when a person starts to ask, it always branded a rebellious person.
Yeah.
I think it's also, we have to be careful again, as far as our culture is concerned. Because again, the culture always dictates that if you ask questions, you're always rebellious or you're not compliant to.
Yeah. Julius?
I think from my experience, at least being in the ministry, I never really, external behavior was never really a focus of mine. However, my kids still felt the pressure from the congregation.
Sure.
And that's what would drive them nuts sometimes.
Yeah.
Is, you know, oh, you're supposed to be this way. And so that was the thing that was challenging to deal with, is the pressure that they got from other people. And so, you know, I'm not saying completely that, you know, I wouldn't focus on external behavior, but for the most part, you know, I would focus on the heart condition. It's just that a lot of times I felt that they were getting a lot of pressure from the outside. So that was the thing that was challenging to deal with for me. So
that's just a reality, right? That nothing you can do about that. Yeah, Nixon.
Well, you know, one thing that caught me was this statement
The same motives that create sinful behaviors, like lying and cheating, can be used to create moral behaviors. So,
yeah, I haven't actually read that one yet.
Yeah, you read it already, I think. This one, the second bullet point.
Yeah, I just didn't get to the second bullet point yet. It's okay.
No, but anyway,
let's go there now.
Sorry, it caught me because you know, during ministry I was, or even with my children, because of this statement, now I'm looking through what are the motives and how these motives can go towards sinful and creating sinful behaviors and towards creating moral behavior and how
it's
we
a challenge.
Could. Yeah, that is the challenge, I think, that even for us, you know, as we look and see and ask God to search us, I think this is the one that's key.
Yeah, it is.
As, you know, as we look into this.
I think the challenge is framed in my first bullet point is that the Bible testifies that God cares greatly about external behavior. So we always will care about how people act. And the way we act and obey is important. So we're not in any way, and we can't present a message that any way lessens the importance of obedience, external behavior. It's crucial. But the primary emphasis is on the heart. So how do you keep those in tension that we do demand what God demands and focus on what God focuses on and yet make sure that it's really happening from an inside-out transformation? Rico?
But I think that's a real challenge for us because it's hard to determine whether that person is doing it just externally or from the heart.
Yeah.
So it's just, you know, on our point, we can't tell. Like what the Bible says, God looks at the heart while man looks at the outward appearance. It's the same for today.
Yeah. Well, and forget ministering to other people, even for our own life.
Yeah.
But there are indicators and there are things that we can focus on and concentrate on and always go back to. So we can try to do our best. And there are some things we can avoid that will almost guarantee an emphasis on the external. So, and that's the purpose of the rest of the seminar. Yeah. Sonny?
Yeah. It's more of a question. How do you really deal with the heart issue? I mean, for example, we know... do we always have to talk about motivation when we talk about heart issues, or are there other things we need to consider?
Yeah. Well, I think that's really the purpose of the seminar. So hopefully I will answer that question for you. This is where we were last time, I think. You can take Gilbert's place. Last time he kept asking, waiting for the question. My second sub-point is it's possible to change external behavior without changing internal heart motivations. The same motives that create sinful behaviors like lying and cheating can be used to create moral behaviors like integrity and truthfulness. So the first statement is possible to change external behavior without changing internal heart motivation. So for example, every rock star that I grew up listening to that is still alive has had significant external behavior change. They had to, or they'd be dead. But there's not been any internal heart change. What they used to do for selfish gratification, they do something different now, but for the same motivation. It's still selfish gratification, although they look a lot more sanctified. Some of them are even teetotalers, complete abstinence. Some of them give large contributions to noble, helpful, worthy charities. So they look a lot better, and certainly their functioning in society is better. But there's been no internal heart change. The motivation is still self. So, with believers also, the same motives that create sinful behaviors and lying, for example. So I might lie to get something I want. So when you think about, when you analyze why people lie, really two primary reasons. Number one is selfishness. I lie to get something that I want, so I'll tell you what you want to hear to get from you what I want. Or I might lie to protect my image, which is pride. So generally I lie for selfishness or pride, sinful lying. But now, I could tell the truth for the same motivations. Yeah, I could tell the truth to protect my image, or I could tell the truth to get something I want. Like, I want you to think of me as a truthful person, as a truth-telling person. So I will tell the truth here, even though there's going to be some loss. The real gain that I want is you'll look at me and think, that's a person of real heart integrity. You see? And all it did is it got me something that I wanted. Or it elevated me in your eyes. So I told the truth out of selfishness or pride. So the external behavior was totally different, but the internal motivation was the same. So you can do all the same Christian things for two totally different motivations. And of course, we've lived long enough in God to realize that when we look back at our own life, I mean, how much of my preaching was to look in the eyes of my peers like I was anointed, or really smart, or really clever? How much does that still creep into my motivation in my life? So certainly, just by looking at the outside, you can't really tell. Thoughts about that? Just woo, wow. All right, we'll keep going then. Let me just finish this part and then we'll break. So, number two, inside-out change, which is what we're talking about, is gospel change. Gospel change. The motivations of our heart are changed, leading to new behaviors. And, you know, one of the pressures that we have when we're discipling people is we want our disciples to do good. We want them to behave right. And we also want people who are watching us to see that our disciples, look how good they are. The things they don't do, here's the good things that they do. And so we can feel a pressure. So when there are areas of their life that are very obviously sinful, sometimes we can put an inordinate pressure on them to change immediately because we're more concerned about how it looks, realizing that real gospel change takes time. I mean, you can stop doing something right away for all sorts of motives, but to have real gospel change, it takes time. And so the question you have to ask yourself in discipling others, and even in your own life, can you be patient and allow the gospel to penetrate and to pierce deep enough into our heart so that the external transformation is really gospel change and not just external change? And then number three, outside-in change is moralistic. Moralistic, M-O-R. A-L-I-S-T-I-C, or religious change. External behaviors change, but the motivations of the heart remain unchanged.